turn to a few places just by way of introduction, and we'll get to our text as quickly as we can. But don't you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. How many of you are warm? Any of you warm? There's only like three of you. I do care because I'm warm too, but they're holding up two hands. Huh? What's that? Jonathan, can you hit these middle fans? Please. That's how much I care about you. Matthew 28, let's begin here. We looked at these verses a couple weeks ago. I just want to read them. Make a comment. The Bible says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." All power, all nations, all things. Okay? All power, all nations, all things. Okay, let's take our Bibles and go back to the Old Testament. We're going to make our way back. Turn to Psalm 78. How many of you think foreign missionaries are important? I think we would all agree with that. Psalm 78. Just want to remind us once again, we preached many messages, not from this psalm, but from the verse that we find here on the subject of generational hope. Generational hope. The Bible says in Psalm 78, Maskil of Asaph, an instructional psalm of Asaph. He says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." All right, let's go a little bit further back. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Very familiar chapter, I believe, for many of us tonight. I hope it is. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. The Bible says in verse number 1, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." That's a great verse. The Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and house full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. He shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you. By the way, that's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. Lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee, and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? See, it's okay when our kids ask us, why do we do this? That's okay. Because we have an answer. At least we should. We do. He says, then thou shalt say, verse 21, unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his house, household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. You say, but Pastor, God didn't bring us out of Egypt. Oh, yes, he did. When he saved us, he brought us out of Egypt. When he saved us, he did for us that which he did for the nation of Israel. He redeemed us. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes. I think Brother McPike is the one that mentioned it. But look, I don't do what I do in order to. I do it because of. I don't do what I do in order to get some favor with God. I do it because of what God's already done for me. Make sense? Understand that? I don't do it in order to get salvation. I already have salvation. I do it because of salvation. I do it because of redemption. When the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. And I want you to take your Bibles and go to our text tonight, 1 Samuel chapter number 3. And we'll read four verses here. We'll begin at verse number 11. First Samuel 3 and verse 11, the Bible says, and the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. That day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And I want to bring you a message tonight entitled, Remember Your First Mission Field. As important as foreign missionaries are, and as important as it is for us to support families that will go across the ocean to give the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, what a shame it would be for us to give money for those individuals to do it and forget about the mission field within the four walls of our home. Where we don't even have to go anywhere to minister to that mission field. It's already there. Now, I preach this tonight because not because Miss Beverly and I are perfect parents. We're not. And there are many things we wish we had done differently. But I preach this because it's important. Most of you would know the name Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday was a great evangelist. By the way, considered one of the greatest evangelists. But toward the end of his life, he had this lamentation. He made this statement. He said, "The great tragedy of my life is that though I led thousands to Christ, my own sons are not saved." His sons mocked their father's ministry. They were drunks with horrible family lives. One of them ended his life in suicide. The great tragedy of my life is that though I have led thousands to Christ, my own sons are not saved. And so tonight, I just want to remind us, and I really will try to be brief because I know we went long this morning. But I want to challenge us on this subject. Remember your first mission field. Your first mission field is at home. By the way, some of you tonight, your kids are gone. I understand that tonight. But your first mission field is still at home. Remember Matthew 28? You see, Matthew 28 verses 18, 19, and 20 are not a one-time thing. The Bible teaches that he told his disciples, he said, "Go ye therefore, because I have all power, go ye therefore and teach all nations." The idea there is evangelization. It's to tell people the God, give them the gospel, tell people how to be saved. And then he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And then in verse number 20, he says, teaching them to observe all things. I think sometimes we're good at verse 19. We want to get them saved and we want to get them baptized. We want to get them in the fold because we want them to be in heaven with us. And that's good. That's right. But then verse number 20, sometimes we slack off a little bit. And verse number 20 is the same for the missionary going to the foreign mission field. He is to teach those converts and those that have been saved and baptized and added to the church. He is to teach them to observe all things. We're to do the same thing in our mission field. In our first mission field is our home. And so I want to give you some statements tonight right here in 1 Samuel. We'll stay right here tonight regarding the household of Eli tonight. And I hope we'll be encouraged and be helped tonight. We spoke recently in Psalm 127. One of the great tasks for us as parents is to train children who are ready to meet the enemy at the gate. It's one of our great tasks. And let me say this, we cannot allow someone else to set the narrative. We must set the narrative from God's Word. Can't allow someone else to do that. And we're to train children who are going to grow up to be adults, and the idea and the desires for them to be spiritually and scripturally mature adults so that they can meet the enemy at the gate. Now, so I want to show us a few things here tonight. If I could, let's pray and ask the Lord to help tonight. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house tonight. Thank you for our families. Father, we have a church full of families who I believe with all my heart have a desire to train children for your honor and your glory, to train children who will one day be spiritually mature adults. And even before that, they will be spiritually mature teenagers. Father, I don't have any doubt that that would be our desire tonight. But Father, may you help us and may you remind us that our first mission field is right there in our home. Father, we'll thank you for what you'll do in our hearts tonight. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I want us to see number one tonight. Number one tonight, I want us to see the home with which Eli was blessed. The home with which Eli was blessed. Look at 1 Samuel chapter number 2. As best I know it, and as best as I've seen, we do not have a mention of Eli's wife. But we have a mention of his two sons. In 1 Samuel chapter number 2, in verse number 12, it says, "Now the sons of Eli..." We'll come back to this verse in just a moment. But the sons of Eli had two sons. Their names were Hophni and Phinehas. So number one tonight, the home with which Eli was blessed. A couple things about that home. First of all, tonight, it was a home with offspring. We've already mentioned it, Hophni and Phinehas. It was a home with offspring, two boys. But secondly, it was a home with opportunity. It was a home with offspring, two young men. And it was a home with opportunity. It was a home with opportunity, first of all, because of the place. Because of the place. Look at chapter number 1 and verse number 3. The Bible says, "And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there." It was a home with opportunity because of the place. These two young men grew up right around the tabernacle. Shiloh was the place where the tabernacle was. Shiloh was the place where everyone else came to worship. Shiloh was the place where, and the story here, where Hannah and Elkanah, they came to Shiloh to worship. Eli is there. He's the priest. It was a home with opportunity because of the place. In verse number 9 of chapter number 1, "So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh." Verse number 24, "And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh." Shiloh was the place of worship. And it was a home with opportunity because of the place. By the way, I'm thankful for this place. I'm thankful for the place where I grew up. When I was a little boy, when I grew up in Manchester, Tennessee, and until I was about 12 years old, we went to New Union Baptist Church, and I loved that place. We were there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, as much as we possibly could be. There were times when we didn't make it every single service. My dad was a dairy farmer, and sometimes things happened on the farm, and sometimes we didn't make it to every single service, especially sometimes on Sunday night and occasionally on Wednesday night. But I loved that place. And by the way, we have a devil today who's trying to tell us that that place is not important anymore. That you can sit at home on your couch and do the same thing. You can sit out in a boat and do the same thing, worship. No, it's an important place. It was a home with opportunity because of the place of worship, tabernacle. Hophni and Phinehas grew up right around the tabernacle. Now, let me say this. There are pros and cons to that. My three children have grown up right here. There are pros and cons to that. What's the pro? You get to live on the church property. What's the con? You get to live on the church property. It has its pros and cons. But they grew up around the tabernacle. It was a home with opportunity. You're here tonight. Some of you have little ones. Some of you maybe in the distant future or near future will have little ones. Look, make this an important place for you and your husband, for you and your wife and your little ones. It was a home with opportunity because of the place. It was a home with opportunity because of the position. Eli was the priest, verse number 9 of chapter 1, because of the position. Here's the wonderful thing. As New Testament Christians, we believe something called the priesthood of the believer. Dad's in here tonight. You're the priest of your home. Now, we're priests individually, but Dad, you're priest of your home. It was a home with opportunity because of the place. It was a home of opportunity because of the position. Dads, don't ever abdicate that position. You're the priest of your home. Your pastor is here to help, but you're still the priest of your home. Your pastor is not going to overrule what you do in your home. Now, if you're doing something wrong, he's going to try to help, but he's not going to overrule. You're the priest of your home. It's a home with opportunity because of the place, because of the position. Thirdly, I would say because of the precepts. Because of the precepts. Eli was the priest. He knew the oracles of God. It was a home with opportunity. Because Eli had the opportunity to take the oracles of God, to take the law of God and teach his two boys the precepts. And by the way, even more, here are the two young men growing up in the priest's home. They're going to be priests one day. It's a family business. My boys may not be preachers, but in this time frame, God had set it up. Look, you're the priest. It's a family business, and these two boys were going to be priests. And so what a great opportunity for Eli to train his boys and to teach his boys according to the Word of God. It was a home with offspring, but it was a home with opportunity because of the place, because of the position, because of the precepts. And dear friend, tonight we have the precepts of God. We hold it in our hands. Many of you have several copies of it in your home. Don't let it just sit on the shelf. Don't abdicate the teaching of your children to the Sunday school teacher. Don't abdicate the teaching of your children to the pastor. Don't abdicate the teaching of your children to your homeschool video teacher. You have the precepts to be able to teach them to set their hope in God. And then fourthly, it was a home of opportunity because of the person. Who did they serve? They served Jehovah God. It was a home of opportunity, the home with which Eli was blessed. It was a home with offspring. It was a home with opportunity because of the place, because of the position, because of the precepts, and because of the person. Every single one of us in here tonight, we have homes that have great opportunity. Because we have a place right in our homes to teach our children, but we also have a place to bring them to worship with God's people. We have a great opportunity because God's given us the position of the priesthood of the believer. Dads, don't abdicate that. We have a great opportunity because we have the precepts. We have a great opportunity because there's one person that we worship and serve, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a home with opportunity. Remember your first mission field. God's given us those children to steward and to train and to instruct and to admonish. And He gave each one of us unique and special children. They're all different, aren't they? Isn't that amazing? You can have 3, 4, 5, 6 kids and they all have different personalities. But you know, here's the wonderful thing too. God's Word is relevant for every personality. You may have to deal with one child a little bit differently than the other because their personality is different. But we don't have to deal with them differently when it comes to God's Word because it's relevant for every personality. Number one, the home with which Eli was blessed. Number two, the honor of which Eli bestowed. Number one, the home with which Eli was blessed. But number two, the honor of which Eli bestowed. Would you look at chapter number 2? verse number 29. Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice. We'll come back and get the context. We'll come back and read all this in just a moment. He says, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering. He's speaking to Eli, which I have commanded in my habitation. Notice this. And honorest thy sons above me. The honor of which Eli bestowed. You know what God told Eli? He said, you honor your sons before you honor me. He said, and honorest thy sons above me to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Let me give you a few things that Eli honored. He honored desires above duty. He honored desires above duty. Look at verse number 12, if you would, of chapter 2. The Bible says, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. Isn't this a shame? What's the last phrase in verse 12? They knew not the Lord. How did they not know the Lord? They're growing up in the tabernacle. They're growing up in the place of worship. How did they not know the Lord? How had they not come to a moment in their lives where they said, Jehovah God, He is Lord, and we're going to serve Him? Because Eli honored their desires above his duty. Notice verse 13. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. They weren't fulfilling their duties the way they were supposed to, the way God had commanded them to, and Eli did nothing about it. Wherefore the sin, verse 17, of the young men was very great before the Lord for men. Notice that. Look what happened. For men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Men hated to go to the tabernacle. They hated to go sacrifice. Because they knew they were going to have to deal with Hophni and Phinehas. They knew they were dealing with the priest boys who weren't doing right. The honor of which Eli bestowed, he honored his son's desires above their duty, above his duty. Number two, Eli honored corruption above consecration. He honored corruption above consecration. Look at verse number 22. The Bible says, now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Wicked. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Notice this, ye make the Lord's people to transgress. He honored corruption above consecration. And now, when they should have been pointing people toward doing that which was right, Hophni and Phinehas were causing the people to transgress. They were causing the people to sin. Here are the very people that should be pointing others to do that which is right and to obey the oracles of God. They're causing them to transgress. Verse 25, if one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. Eli honored corruption above consecration. And then number three, and this really incorporates the other two, but he honored his sons above the scriptures. He honored his sons above the scriptures. We already read in chapter number three. Look there again with me. If you would actually look back. Look at chapter three. Look there. Look at verses 11 through 14. We already read it at the beginning. Eli honored his sons above the scriptures. 1 Samuel 3 verse 11. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. And that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. You see, back in chapter 2, verse number 22, he comes to them and he asks them, what are you doing? But if you'll notice back in chapter 2 and verse 22, what does the Bible say about Eli at this time? He's what? He's very old. He restrained them not, and he rebuked them too late. It's too late. In 1 Samuel 2, verse number 22, it's too late. He comes to them and he says, look, why are you doing this? I hear of all the evil that you're doing. I hear what you're doing with the sacrifices, and you're not following God's commands and God's order. You're not following that. I hear what's going on with the ladies at the door of the tabernacle. I hear what you're doing. Why are you doing this? It's too late. He restrained them not, and he rebuked them too late. He honored his sons above the scriptures. Listen, mom and dad, tonight, if it's wrong, it's wrong. And we need to deal with it. Your brother Stark mentioned this a little bit Wednesday night. You know, he made the comment, what happens sometimes, especially with some of these big things that we're dealing with in our day, homosexuality and transgenderism, people make strong stands until it begins to come into their families. And then when it begins to come into their families, they kind of step back a little bit. They don't take as hard of a stand as they used to take. It doesn't matter if it's my son or your son. If it's right, it's right. If it's wrong, it's wrong. Because God's always right. Does it hurt more if it's our children? Absolutely. Is it more painful if it's our children? Absolutely. But it doesn't mean we're to back up on God's word. I was listening to a preacher this afternoon, and he's a preacher, he's a pastor in either South Carolina or North Carolina. And he was preaching away from his church this past week, and he got a call while he was away. He got a call from a dear family member, or a family in their church. And he said when he answered the phone, all he could hear was screaming and crying. He said, a dear family in our church, he said, a family that was a pillar in our church, and he hears crying and he hears screaming in the background. And finally, someone settles down and calms down enough to say, our son killed himself. Can you imagine? Pastor, our son killed himself. It's painful when it's in our family. But it doesn't change who God is. It's painful when it affects us personally. But it doesn't change who God is. And in the year 2024, I know the culture that we live in, but it doesn't change who God is. And what God has laid out in His Word is the same things missionaries teach across the ocean in foreign fields. And it's the same thing that we ought to teach in our first mission field in our home. It doesn't change. Because God is always God. And it'll always be right. So I get it when it happens to our family. Sometimes we think, boy, nobody understands. Nobody has a heart for what I'm going through. And by the way, we ought to have a heart for what they're going through. But it still doesn't change that God is always right. Number one, the home with which Eli was blessed. Number two, the honor of which Eli bestowed. He honored his son's desires above his duty. He honored corruption above consecration. He and his sons were supposed to be consecrated to the Lord, completely given to the Lord for his service. But his boys, in verse number 12, they were sons of who? Belial. Sons of the devil. They don't even know the Lord. And he honored corruption above consecration. By the way, that's why it behooves us to do things early. That's why it behooves us to train when they're young and when they're little. To train them for them to allow the Lord to have their hearts when they're little. Eli honored his sons above the scriptures. Number one, the home with which Eli was blessed. Number two, the honor of which Eli bestowed. And number three, the heartache under which Eli bowed. The heartache under which Eli bowed. Would you look at chapter 4 and verse number 18? I know we're missing a lot of context. In chapter number 3, God calls Samuel. We have the great story there. And God tells Samuel what's going to happen. And Eli asks Samuel, and Samuel eventually tells him. In the last part of, we'll come back and read it in just a moment. Look at chapter 4, verse number 18. And it came to pass when he made mention of the ark of God that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake. And he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. The heartache under which Eli bowed. Two things here. The heartache of losing his boys. And the heartache of losing God's blessing. The heartache of losing his boys. By the way, physically and spiritually. We already read verse number 12. It said they knew not the Lord. He lost them spiritually and physically. Look if you would at verse 27 of chapter 2. We read verse 29, but look at verse 27, chapter 2. And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Eli, I gave this to you. I gave this to your father. Verse 29, we read, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be what? Lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. Thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, in all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine whom I shall not cut off from mine altar shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart. And all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee, that you know that all of this is going to happen, Eli. Here's the sign that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind. By the way, who was that? Samuel. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. It shall come to pass that everyone that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices, that I may eat a piece of bread. The heartache of losing his boys spiritually and physically, the heartache of losing God's blessing, of being removed from the priesthood. But even more than that, the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, was taken. In chapter 4, we're not going to read all this for sake of time, but in chapter 4, there's war with the Philistines. The Ark of the Covenant's taken. Hophni and Phinehas are killed. But if you noticed in verse number 18, what bothered Eli the most was the Ark. In verse 18, it came to pass when he made mention of the Ark of God. In verse 17, he tells him that his two sons are dead and the Ark of God is taken. And it came to pass when he made mention of the Ark of God that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the Ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel, because the Ark of God was taken. The presence, the sign of his presence, was gone. And because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory has departed from Israel, for the Ark of God is taken. The home with which Eli was blessed. We're blessed. Are we not? We're blessed. The honor of which Eli bestowed. He honored his sons above the scriptures. I love my three kids. But I love God and his word more. And they may lose their mind. I pray that they don't. But they may lose their mind one day and leave God's word. But I can't. You can't. But here's the thing. We must remember our first mission field so that they don't lose their mind and leave God's word. They may not walk perfectly in lockstep with you, but God help that they would never leave his word. That they would never leave his word. That they would know the Lord. Not that they wouldn't know the Lord as Hophni and Phinehas. They were sons of Belial, the Bible says. The honor of which Eli bestowed. And the heartache under which Eli bowed. The heartache of losing his boys. The heartache of losing God's blessing. Dear friend, tonight, we didn't even really speak about instruction, training, that tonight. That's really another message. But dear mom and dad, tonight, if you have little ones in your home and you're not currently instructing them and training them and disciplining them, get busy. It's twofold. It's nurture and admonition. It's training them in the truths of God's word. And then when they get out of line in the truths of God's word, it's disciplining them back to the truth of God's word. We have allowed the culture to make us afraid to do what God's word says when it comes to discipline and training today. need both. And by the way, I would say on top of that, they need a mom and a dad who are going to example it. Remember in Proverbs 26, verse 23, he says, give me your heart. But then what does he say? Anybody remember? He says, give me your heart. Listen to me. Listen to me, son. But what else does he say? He says, and watch my ways. So there's instruction, there's training, there's things we're doing all the time. But at the same time, we're living in such a way that when our children watch, they're seeing that which is right. Not perfect. But hey, let's not make that an excuse just because we live in the flesh. If we're walking in the Spirit every day, we can be a good example. Remember your first mission field. Father, thank you for the time tonight. Lord, help us. That's just what I ask tonight. I ask that you'd help us. And we'll thank you for what you'll do in our hearts. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight, heads bowed and eyes closed. Miss Pam's coming to the piano tonight. Mom and Dad, do your children know the Lord? Do your children know that you know the Lord? Do they know that you love the Lord? Do they know that you desire and strive, even though there are times that you will fail, but you desire and strive to live for Him? Do they know that? Do they see it? Remember. God, help all of us tonight to remember our first mission field. Miss Pam's playing. If you need to come tonight, come. The home with which Eli was blessed, we're all blessed with a home, but here's the difference. Here's what makes the difference. It's who we honor in that home. Do we honor our children or do we honor God? By the way, if we will honor God, we will be honoring our children. They will be able to receive the blessing from that. But when we honor our children above God, then we lose the blessing. Great tragedy in my life is that though I've led thousands to Christ, my own sons are not saved. I'm very thankful tonight that just because God calls in one area, it does not mean we have to give up another area. God-given responsibilities do not conflict. I don't have to give up my kids so I can be a pastor. I don't have to give up my wife so I can be a good dad. God-given responsibilities do not conflict. They work wonderfully together. Miss Pam will play one more verse. If you need to come, come. Parents, do you need to come? Husband, do you need to take your wife by the hand and right there in the quietness of the moment, just pray with her? While you're standing, just pray with her and say, God, help us to be the parents that you've called us to be. Help us to remember our first mission field. What a shame if we would help others to be saved and discipled and baptized and members of a good church, serving members of a good church, but we don't teach our kids, we don't tell our kids how to be saved. Then once they get saved, we don't ever disciple them. We don't ever teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Amen. Thank you so much for your attention, your attendance today. We're going to pray and be dismissed. I look forward to seeing you back Wednesday night. We do have Master Club this Wednesday. We'll pick back up at 6:30. We'll look forward to seeing everyone back this Wednesday night at 6:30. Let's pray. We'll be dismissed. Brother Ted Thatcher, would you dismiss us tonight, please, sir?